Well, hearts, this is the Monday edition of Challenge. And before we go any further, let me apologize to you that we just discovered that our streaming system was down, but we intend to have it back up and running in the next day or so. So thank you for your patience, and be blessed as you continue with us in this message. And today we wrap up our study in the book of John. And before we get into the book of John, I feel impressed to read the one chapter in the book of Jude to you. Folks, I want you to understand you're living in a world that is changing. It has changed, it is changing, and it will continue to change. And the church, the body of Christ on earth today, the bride of Christ, believer priest, we need to understand and be sensitive to the signs of the times in which we're living, and give ourselves to repentance and intercessory prayer on behalf of this nation and the nations of the world. But I felt impressed to take some extra time we had in the message today and read to you from the New Living Translation, the book of Jude, one chapter. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to His holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into the churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and served as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. But these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, and so they bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. When these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. They are the trees in autumn that are doubly dead, for they bear no fruit and have been pulled up by the roots. They are like wild waves of the sea, churning up the foam of their shameful deeds. They're like wandering stars, doomed forever to blackest darkness. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, "Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done, and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to get what they want. But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times, these people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the presence and beyond all time. Amen." That from the book of Jude, which I think we would do well to consider carefully in these sin-cursed, sin-darkened days. Now let's go to today's message, which is, "Do you now believe?" And we're finishing up the book of John in this message. Be blessed as you listen. In chapter 21, I hope to cover verses 1 through 25. I've entitled this, "Do you now believe?" You see, the disciples were having difficulty believing that he was resurrected from the dead. They knew he'd been crucified, pronounced dead, placed in a tomb, but yet he's resurrected. By his own power, he's been resurrected from the dead. He's been crucified. And now here he is, resurrected from the dead. And he's made appearances to those who knew him best, affirming for them that he was resurrected from the dead. You recall that on the morning of his resurrection, when they discovered he was resurrected, they went to the tomb, and he wasn't in the tomb. Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb to help start preparing the body for proper burial. He wasn't in the tomb. She runs and tells Peter and John. They run back to the tomb. They go in. John stops at the entrance. Peter goes right on into the tomb. Goes right on in. Then John follows him in. And they affirm for themselves that Jesus is not there. That which had wrapped his head was folded neatly, laying off to one side. Jesus is not there. And they leave the tomb. Curious. Perplexed. They don't understand. They do not understand why he is not in that tomb. Yes, he had told them he would be resurrected, but they hadn't really received it. They had not really received what he was saying. They had not accepted it. They had not understood it. And they had not believed it. But here he was, resurrected from the dead. And he made appearances to those who knew him best. And in making those appearances, he was proving beyond any doubt whatever he was resurrected from the dead. He has appeared previously to 10 of the disciples. Thomas was not present at that appearance. But he's appeared to 10 of them, and now he's going to appear to Thomas as well. In John chapter 21 and verse 1, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again," notice again, second time, "to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, And in this way, he showed himself after these things. What kind of things are we talking about? His crucifixion. After his crucifixion. After his resurrection from the dead. After his initial appearance to Mary Magdalene. After his appearance to the ten who were in hiding because of their fear of the Jews. They figured they crucified him. What will they do to us? So they were hiding. But Thomas was not present at that initial appearance. He just wasn't there. So Jesus later appears when Thomas is present. We pick it up in John chapter 20 and verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Have you believed? No. I didn't ask you if you're religious. I didn't ask you if you're involved in religious activity. I ask you, have you believed? And in believing, has your life been changed? In believing, have you embraced all that the Scripture says he was and all that the Scripture says he is? Have you believed? You see, if you have believed, your life has been changed. If your life has not been changed, you have not believed. And not only that, but if you have believed, your life has been radically, drastically changed. And it will continue to be changed as you get to know him, as you walk with him, as you become more identified with him, the more you understand him, you will continue to change. The more you accept of him and receive of him and the truth concerning him and all that he is and all that he has and all that he's done and all that he's doing, you will continue to be changed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Are you one of those who have not seen and yet believed? I am, and I trust that many of you listening to this as well. And I trust that those of you who are listening and have not been changed, that perhaps by the time this message is over, or when it's over, that the Spirit of God will convict and convince and bring you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you're involved in so much religious activity, you squeak religion when you walk. Bring you out of just religious activity and bring you into a living, personal identification with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. John 21:2. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twins, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Now let's look at that again. John 21:2. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. So here we have 7 of the 11 that were together. We have no idea why or what they were doing. We don't know why they were together. We don't know what they were doing. But we have this from the Word of God. These 7 of the 11 disciples were together. They had not yet received the anointing of Pentecost. Pentecost is still in front of them. And of course, at Pentecost, they will receive the anointing. Now, Jesus has already breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And I have no doubt that when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," I have no doubt that they received the Holy Spirit. But they have not received the anointing. They have not received the filling. So we have no idea as to what they were thinking or what they were planning, as they themselves really didn't understand. Jesus had breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and they are wondering what it's all about. So we really don't have any idea what they were thinking and what their thinking process was, or what they were planning. And there were still 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. Don't lose sight of that. There were 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. And it was during this time that he made appearances. But at that period of time, in that specific period of time, the disciples really had no real direction. And Pentecost is yet in front of them. Pentecost has not yet arrived. And it is at Pentecost that they will receive the empowerment, the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Jesus has already breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And I have no doubt that at that time, they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not stop and say, "Wait a minute, Jesus, you're a little bit ahead of schedule. It's not Pentecost yet." No. When Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," they received the Holy Spirit, but they did not receive the anointing. How many people am I talking to today? You have believed, you received, but you have not yet really received the anointing. You have not submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ completely and totally, and you're lacking in the anointing. So don't forget now, we've got 40 days before Pentecost, and Peter made a decision. Now we know these seven apostles are together. So we find in John chapter 21, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." I wonder what Peter was thinking. Pentecost is yet future. Jesus breathed on him, said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." He really has no real direction. He doesn't have any real comprehension of understanding of everything that's going on, everything that has occurred in the spirit realm. He just doesn't know. So he's going to go back to doing what he knew how to do. He said, "I'm going fishing." And remember, there were seven with him. They said, "Well, we're going with you also." So they went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. They went fishing, Peter and those with him, and they caught nothing. I go back and I look at Peter when he said, "I'm going fishing." I have no doubt he was wondering, where does it go from here? We have seen him crucified. We have seen him in his resurrected body. It's hard to comprehend. It's hard to grasp. It's really kind of hard to get my hands on this. But he has been resurrected. And I don't know what else to do. So I'll go back to doing what I know to do. I was a fisherman. Before I start following him, I'll go back to fishing. I'm going fishing. And they said, "We'll go with you." So those with him said, "We'll go with you." And they went fishing. Fished all night. He caught nothing. Fished all night and caught nothing. John chapter 21 and verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. I find it interesting that at the tomb that morning, Mary Magdalene did not recognize him. He's in his glorified body, but it does not appear that his glorified body, that he's appearing to them in all the glory attached to the glorified body, because he is there, and they were somehow restricted and hindered from recognizing him for who he was. And for some reason, and the Bible doesn't tell us, so I can't explain it, but for some reason, they were not recognizing him as the Jesus they knew. So, morning comes, they've had a fruitless night of fishing, caught nothing. Coming back in and along the seashore, and Jesus was standing on the shore. But they didn't recognize him. They did not recognize him as being Jesus. Now you recall the same thing happened to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Jesus showed up, but she did not recognize him. I can't explain this to you, and I don't know of anybody that can, except to say that for some reason, Jesus was not allowing himself to be recognized until he was ready to be recognized. So we know at the empty tomb, we know that Mary Magdalene was there at that empty tomb. She didn't recognize him. She just simply did not recognize him. And these disciples have not recognized Jesus. There he is, standing on the shore. He calls out to them, and they don't recognize him. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." "Children? Children." He viewed them, no doubt, as children of God. "Have you any food?" He asked them, "Have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." See, folks, they had fished all night and didn't catch a thing. Had fished all night and didn't catch a thing. Verse 6 of John chapter 21. And he said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. He tells them what to do to catch the fish. Throw your net on the right side of the boat. How many times during the night had they thrown the net on the right side? To no avail. Threw it to the left side. No avail. Went back to the right side. To no avail. Back to the left side. Remember, they've been fishing all night. They've been fishing all night. I have no doubt whatever that they threw the net from the right side to the left side, right side to the left side, but caught no fish. But when he says, throw the net to the right side, he says, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. He just made a declaratory statement. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. How many times during the night had they cast the net on the right side of the boat and caught nothing? But now, in obedience to his word, they obeyed. But understand this. They were not sure. They obeyed, not knowing that it was Jesus who spoke to them. They didn't know. They just obeyed. They followed the instructions. They threw the net on the right-hand side. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Folks, obedience to his word produced the desired result. Did you hear what I just got through saying to you? They've been fishing all night. Hadn't caught a thing. They had cast to the right side, left side, right side, left side, and caught nothing. But he tells them, cast to the right side. And the word of God says they did so. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Obedience. Put it on your listening ears a moment. Obedience to his word will produce the desired result. And if not the desired result, the result that is necessary, and the result perhaps you hadn't even imagined. Obedience. We can never improve on obedience to the word of God. Hear what I'm saying to you. You, me, we can never improve on obedience to the word of God. Their obedience resulted in a harvest of fish in the nets. Think back over your life. How many times were you in disobedience? And things just didn't work out right. And finally, if you're one of those who finally reached a point in the life when you said, I'm going to submit, I'm going to surrender. I don't have to understand, but I'm going to submit, I'm going to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. I'm going to walk in obedience. I'm going to submit, I'm going to surrender. And you see, you find out then that it is your obedience that results in the victory. Their obedience resulted in a harvest of fish in the nets. I have seen obedience when I didn't understand, I didn't understand why he was telling me to do what I did, to say what I was going to say. But I just obeyed. And I have no doubt many of you have been there. You have known what it meant to obey him. You didn't understand at the time why he wanted you to say a certain thing at a certain time in a certain place to certain people, but you obeyed. There have been times you didn't understand why he wanted you to do a certain thing a certain way, but you obeyed. And you got the results. You found the results of obedience. That's what happened here. Therefore, John chapter 21, verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, now this is John writing, and he's referring to himself. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Then, of course, once again, we have the Apostle John in view here. Now, Simon Peter, the Word of God says, now Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Most expositors point out that Peter was not naked. He was not in the boat naked fishing, but only had on his undergarment. We would call it our underwear. So, when John says to him, that's the Messiah. That's Jesus. Peter puts on his outer garment, over his undergarment, and plunged into the sea. Such was his fervency to get to Jesus. Now slow down. You recall that Peter denied Christ three times. Denied three times. Just as Jesus had told him that he would. And he had denied three times on the night of his arrest. And now he's going to affirm three times that Christ is the Messiah. We know from the scriptures there was the appearance of Jesus to Peter alone after his resurrection. We know from the scriptures that Jesus showed up wherever Peter was. Peter was alone. We're not told that Jesus said anything. We're not told there was any conversation. We're just told that Jesus showed up where Peter was after his resurrection. I think it went down like this. Whatever Peter was doing, wherever he was, one split second, Jesus is not there. The next split second, he's there. And Peter sees him in his resurrected body. Now, we're not told what transpired at that meeting, if anything. We don't know what's transpired, if anything. But here, Peter throws caution and restraint aside. John has identified the one speaking to them from the shore as the Messiah. It's the Lord. That's the Lord speaking to us. And Peter throws all caution and restraint aside. He put on his outer garment, jumped out of the boat, and plunged into the sea to get to Jesus. I dare say there are some among us today who have in some way, at some time or another, denied Christ in our actions, our attitudes, our reactions, our responses, our speech. I wonder how many I'm speaking to today that have in some way, even in recent days, denied Christ, denied that he's your Savior by who you were, what you were, what you were part of, and what you did and what you said. But now, I have no doubt I'm speaking to some today who now wish with all their hearts they had never denied Christ. They look back across their life. They look at the instances, the situations, the circumstances. They look back at the lifestyle, when in their very lifestyle they were denying Christ. But understand this and take heart in this, okay? Listen to me and be encouraged. Jesus knew before the foundation of the world. in eternity past, Jesus knew who would and who would not believe, who would and who would not receive him personally, individually, as Lord and Savior. He knew that. And he put up with us for all that time that we were denying him, for all that time we were involved in worldly activities, for all that time that we were not giving him any recognition whatever. We now look back on what we were at one time, and we would to God we had not been what we were. We would to God we had not said what we said, that we had not done what we did, gone where we went. Oh, we wish that we had never, ever, ever done that which we did. And understand this about Jesus. More than anything else, he wants us to have a personal identification with him. And that's what we should want. More than anything else in this world, more than anything else this world has to offer, we should want personal identification with Jesus and obedience. Obedience to him. You see, if you're not willing to obey him, I don't know that you know him, because he wants our obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The Word of God says that obedience is better than sacrifice. God says, I'd rather have your obedience than any sacrifice you could give me. Now we come to John 21:8. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. He has told them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. They did so, and now they've got so many fish. They've got a net full of fish. But Peter alone, was only one in that boat that made such an attempt to get to Jesus. Of course, he may have been the only one in that boat that had denied Christ the way he did. But Peter, he alone, was the only one in that boat, of those men in that boat, he was the only one that made such an attempt to get to Jesus. No doubt, his denial of the Lord remained fresh in his mind. Every day of the world, his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ remained fresh in his mind. But then, haven't we all had some experiences we would rather not remember, just as Peter did? Haven't we? Haven't we all had some experiences that we would rather not remember? Peter did. Peter remembered his denial on the night of Christ's arrest. He remembered his denial. But never lose sight of this, folks. Pentecost is coming. Yes, Jesus has breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. But they have not yet received the anointing, the enablement, the empowerment. And I wonder how many I'm talking to today. You have received the Holy Spirit, but you have not received the enablement and the empowerment that only the Holy Spirit of God can enable and empower. But then I wonder how many have truly submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the life. Peter and those with him in the boat, they had received the Holy Spirit, but they have not yet seen the Holy Spirit manifesting in their life in ministry. But Pentecost is coming. Pentecost is coming. And once Pentecost comes, the anointing of God on his life. Peter is going to receive the anointing of God on his life, as will the others. Do you remember the widow Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 42? Let me read you that. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. The woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Raised her from the dead, Peter, who had denied Christ three times, and yet the Lord allowed him to be used to resurrect this woman from the dead. Don't let your failure in the past keep you from the fullness of your relationship with Christ today. Don't let your failures in the past block, restrict, and hinder you in your walk with Christ today. Submit, surrender. That's where Peter got. Peter got that. But then also remember this. He had the anointing. At Pentecost, he received the anointing. It's okay to ask the Lord for the anointing. It's okay to say, "Oh, Father God, give me the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to be anointed and empowered to die to self and to live for you. I want to use my life. I want to expend my life. I want to invest my life in you and your kingdom." Don't be hesitant to pray like that. Pray boldly things. Pray big things. John 21:9. Then as soon as they had come to land, we're back in the boat now. Peter has been walking. He's jumped out of the boat and went to meet Jesus. And they have brought the boat on to the land. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. We need not ask ourselves, where came the fire? And where came the fish? And where came the bread? We look at this scripture and we think to ourselves, well, where did the fire originate? Where did the fish come from? Already dressed, ready to be cooked, being cooked, and the bread. Where did the bread come from? Did he not just will it to be so? Didn't Jesus just will it to be so? And because he willed it to be so, it was so. John 21:10. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you just caught." In other words, what you have, add what you have to what I am supplying. Bring what you got, add it to what I am supplying. Notice, it was obedience to his word that provided what they had. Did you hear me? It was obedience to his word that provided what they had. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Peter responded in obedience. Peter went and grabbed the net, pulled the net to shore. 153 fish in it, but the net was not broken. But Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. In verse 12, John 21, Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Folks, I don't doubt there was some uncertainty, some awkwardness at that moment. They could say to themselves, "We saw him crucified. We saw him crucified. He died on that cross. Yet he is standing before us. He is standing before us, inviting us to eat breakfast with him. He's alive. We saw him crucified, nailed to that cross.
spear plunged his side. But here he is, standing before us, alive. I don't doubt there were some mixed emotions, mixed feelings, and some uncertainty among them. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, likewise the fish. Jesus serves them with that which he had provided supernaturally. He didn't have to go catch fish. He didn't have to go fishing to get fish. He just simply willed the fish to be there. And the fish were there. So Jesus serves them with that which he provided supernaturally. This now, verse 14 of John 21, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Do you realize if there were no resurrection, we would have no cause to believe? If there were no resurrection, we would have no hope. Without his resurrection, there would be no reason for so much that is. Why a boat? Why have a church? Why have a cathedral? Why have worship services? Why have church services? Why have Bibles? If there were no resurrection of the dead, there would be no reason for much that we have today to exist. There'd be no reason to have a Bible. There'd be no reason to have a church. There'd be no reason, whatever, if there were no resurrection. But there was a resurrection. And he is proving to these, I am resurrected. Once again, he's eating with them. He's feeding with them. He's talking with them. He's meeting with them. John 21:15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Notice what Jesus asked Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these? What did he mean by that? Peter, do you love me more than these other apostles? Love me? Do you love me, Peter, more than these other apostles? Love me? Do you love me more than you love these other apostles, Peter? Peter, do you love me more than you love your boat and your fishing gear, all the property and all the bits and pieces that you own? Peter, do you love me more than you love all of that? Perhaps all of the above is included. I don't know. When Jesus said, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? There's so much that can be included in more than these. But we've just mentioned three or four of them. But Peter answers, yes. Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. What does he mean, feed my lambs? Nourish them with the word. Nourish the believers. Nourish the infants. Nourish the babies. Nourish those who belong to me. Those who are my children. Nourish them with the word. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep. Notice, firstly, feed my lambs. Then he says, feed my sheep. A second time, he has posed the same question to Peter. But then, the third time, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Remember, there were three denials. Three times Peter had denied Christ. There had to be three reassertions. Three reassertions, affirming his knowledge, his faith, and his belief in Christ Jesus. And then Jesus speaks to Peter about his future. He speaks to the future in Peter's life. John chapter 21, verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. The resurrected Christ tells Peter what to expect in the future. Peter, when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Church tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down at his own request. He did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same way that Christ was crucified. And church tradition tells us that when Peter was put to death, he was put to death through crucifixion. And he told those who were crucifying him, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way that Christ was crucified. John chapter 21, verse 19. Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? This, of course, speaks to the Apostle John. John was following along behind them. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Peter looks back and sees John following them and says to the Lord, well, what about him? And Jesus said to him, what's that to you? Peter asked him, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus basically replied, what's that to you? In verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Don't concern yourself, Peter, with things that don't concern you. You follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Submit and surrender to my lordship. Follow me, Peter. John 21:23. Then this saying went out among the brethren, that his disciples would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? John 21:24. This, John, is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. That completes our study in this chapter of the book of John, that we might believe and receive all that Christ is, all that Christ has done, and all that Christ is going to do. Father God, I'm asking you in the holy and precious name of Jesus, starting with me, Lord, start with me. I want to be spirit sensitive. I want to be illumined. I want to be enlightened. I want you, Heavenly Father, to anoint me to receive all the truth that I can receive and to live the truth that you reveal. And Father, what I pray for me, I pray for the body of Christ, that we might receive the truth, all the truth of who you were, who you are, what you did, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. Because, Father, we know from the Word of God so much is yet to be done. But, my Lord and my God, I ask you to stir the hearts of the church. Stir the hearts of those who know you as Lord and Savior. Stir our hearts to fervency, to faithfulness, because, Father, I've read the last chapters. I know what's coming down the pike at the world. I know there will be one world order. I know there will be the mark of the beast, that those who do not receive the mark of the beast will not be able to purchase not be able to be a part of the economy and will, in process of time, come under tremendous persecution and hardship. And, oh, Father God, we need a move of your Holy Spirit in this day, in the life of this nation and the nations of the world, stirring the hearts of your people to fervency, to obedience, to submission, to your Lordship. My Father, my God, in every generation you're trying to raise up a standard to stand against the onslaught of the spirit of Antichrist. We know that in due process of time, the church is going to fail. And Father, the church is already moving in that direction. We need a move of your Holy Spirit, renewing, reviving the people of God, those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Oh, Father God, we need a move of your Holy Spirit, renewing and restoring and advancing and raise up a praying, repenting people in this hour and this day that will stand in the hedge and make up the gap, Father, for the next generation. Because in every generation, we have to have a praying, repenting, believing people in order to hold back that which Satan wants to introduce into this nation and the nations of the world. That is the nation and the kingdom of the Antichrist. Oh, Father God, delay, we pray, the one world order. Raise up a praying, repenting people in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, and raise up a repenting, praying people that can hold back the advancement of the kingdom of darkness and the one world order and the Antichrist. And Father, we know that eventually there's going to be a generation that will not advance the kingdom of God. And that will open the door for Antichrist to come through and establish his kingdom in the nations of the world. But Lord, not on my watch. Let each of us today say, not on my watch, and let us come before your throne day after day, praying to advance the kingdom of God and living in such a way as to advance the kingdom of God. And Father, if you'll do this, glory be to God, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Well, thank you so much for being a part of Challenge today. And let's close the broadcast out today with this, shall we? Well, thank you so much for being a part of Challenge today. And until we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.